Thank you and be seated, please. I'm John Byers. Let me add my word of welcome to worship this morning at Conyers First. My great and first prayer is that you would feel connection in this place, that you would feel warmly welcomed and know that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, you are welcome in this great place. And if you would be willing to let us know who you are, I'd love for you to find the white connection card in your worship folder, simply so we can have a name to follow up with, to express our gratitude, and to let you know there is a place for you at Conyers First. If you'd fill that out and then hold on to the card at the end of the service, I'll make further reference to it. In the worship folder are lots of announcements about great things that are happening in the life of our church, like this Wednesday. Our autumn festival will be a part of the Halloween events in town. We're expecting some 1,500 people to come through our campus on Wednesday evening. We're going to have inflatables, jumpies, and candy galore, and we're still looking for a few volunteers. Now, here's the specific need we have. We have these jumpy deals. You know what I'm talking about? In my day, way back when I was growing up, we used to call it a moonwalk. Boy, wasn't that 60s sounding. Now we don't call them moonwalks. Stanley calls them jumpies, inflatables. Well, we need a few jumpy monitors. What does that mean? In 30-minute segments, we just need some responsible adults. Note responsible. Does anyone qualify? Responsible adults, just to make sure the kids are in good order as they climb up the steps and as they come down the slide. It'll be a lot of fun. And Mr. Stanley needs your help. And you know what? Stanley's the kind of guy you just can't say no to. Can you, Jill? Can you, Katie? You just can't say no to him. We'd love for you to volunteer and be a part of this great outreach because it's all about Christian hospitality and evangelism. I believe we can make connections with people who are not actively a part of a local church and invite them to come back to be a part of this warm fellowship. Can you be the face of Christ and Conyers First this Wednesday night? Can you? Will you? Then I invite you to be with us. We're in the midst of our commitment season, and I thank God for more than 200 households in our church who have returned commitment cards. Commitment cards are important not only because they represent your heartbeat for the Lord, but they help us plan ministry responsibly. Of those 200 or so that have returned commitment cards, that population brings a value of about $884,000. 36 of those commitments are from folks who have never signed a commitment to Christ and to Conyers First before. That excites me because I believe we have a growing population of people who want to underwrite the mission and ministry of this church because it's connecting with your heart. You are seeing the power of God working through this place. We have about 79 or 80 folks who give traditionally who have not filled out a commitment card. I would urge you to do that. Why? Because it helps us plan responsibly for the ministry of this great church. In your worship folder is an opportunity for a special offering today. And gosh, I wish there were offering envelopes, but they're not. Both of my sisters-in-law have brothers, one each, that are developmentally disabled. One rather severely, and another who has Down syndrome. I am so grateful in the broad heart of Methodist people that we have the Aldersgate and Collinswood ministry right here in North Georgia, specifically tailored for adults with developmental disabilities. And the Collinswood ministry is an outdoor recreation ministry at Lake Oconee, fitted for folks that have developmental disabilities, that they can experience the goodness of God. I'm supporting Aldersgate Collinswood. I hope you'll read about it. I hope that you'll be a part of supporting this ministry of love through the North Georgia Conference of the United Methodist Church. In our prayers today, we want to remember those dealing with the tsunami that has now been reduced, thank the Lord, only to an advisory, because we have members in Hawaii right now. Lieutenant Katie Pulliam Del Castillo is stationed in the Hawaiian Islands. And then one of our missionary families that work with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, Matt and Bethany Lasky, are also stationed with their two little boys, including Hayden, who turned one yesterday in the Hawaiian Islands. We're praying for them today. We want to remember those in the northeastern part of our country who are going to be experiencing what may be a terrible hurricane in the next day or so. In the life of our church, we remember Eva Ball at Rockdale Medical Center, Lynn Parkinson at Princeton Hospital in Birmingham, Alabama, Guy Turner at Emory Hospital on Clifton Road, and Earlene Walt at Rockdale Medical Center. We also remember our country and our political leaders as we approach this great election, just now, what, 9 days away. Before we have our prayer time this morning, I want to invite one of the great newcomers in the life of our church, Donna Brown, to come as she shares with us Operation Christmas Child. Donna, welcome. Tell us about Operation Christmas Child, why you are passionate in supporting it, and how we can help.
Operation Christmas Child is a program sponsored by Samaritan's Purse. And this year, they hope to reach their 100 millionth child.
Amen.
They send several million shoeboxes every year. Our goal here this year is 300 boxes. And I have been told a couple times that we don't usually get very many boxes from the Contemporary Service, which I see as kind of a challenge.
But that's going to change.
No, it's a challenge for us. So let's show them how many boxes we can do. Operation Christmas Child cannot send boxes to kids if we don't participate. I'm sorry, I'm not very good with microphones. I usually just use my teacher voice. We have boxes outside the worship center. We have two different kinds. We have boxes that are pre-printed and boxes that are pre-wrapped. You can take one of these, or if you have shoeboxes at home that you would like to wrap, we have extra brochures on the tables. Inside each box is a brochure and two rubber bands so that you know how to pack your box, what to pack in it, and you can close it up so things don't fall out. Or you can wrap your own shoeboxes from home, and as long as it's a shoebox, it can be any size. So if you have big giant boxes that boots came in, you can pack those too. If you would not like to pack your own shoebox, we will of course take monetary donations, and you can give those to me. Or you can bring supplies, and we'll be happy to pack the boxes for you.
Tell us, Donna, what typically go in these boxes, and to whom will they go?
They'll go to needy children all over the world. The last few years, most of Conyers First boxes have gone to India. I don't know if you know a lot about India, but there's a large portion of the population that lives there on less than a dollar a day. And there are hundreds and thousands of children who live on the edges of large dumps, and they go out every day with their families and look for plastic and other trash that they can sell for pennies so that they can eat. Typically what goes in the boxes are hygiene items like combs, toothbrushes, toothpaste, washcloths, and toys, and crayons, markers, anything that would be fun for a kid. And the boxes are for ages 2 through 14. So anything that you want to put in there that you think would be fun. Also hygiene items, but nothing liquid, no candy that will melt, and nothing gun or soldier related.
Now, when is the return date?
The return dates are November 11th and November 18th. We're giving out boxes this Sunday and next Sunday, and then the return dates are the 11th and the 18th.
And that's so early because they need to be assembled, packed, and shipped overseas. I am very much in favor of this ministry sponsored by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and Samaritan's Purse. Can you imagine, do you remember as a little boy or little girl the gift of Christmas time? These boxes are presented with the hope of Jesus Christ attached to them. Well, Donna, I thank you for your heart of love, and I thank you for what you are going to do. I hope that you saw in that video, boys and girls that I have literally seen in my world travel, that wash themselves in gutter water, that do search through the trash dumps of the world. You know, it's easy for us as we approach Christmas to think of all the things we'd like to have. But who among us would be so selfish to say that we don't have already what we really need? Don't we? I mean, come on. Don't we already have what we really need? We want to reach out to boys and girls who struggle with the basic needs of life. Can you imagine not having a toothbrush? Well, I know some guys that need one, but I mean, can you imagine not having a toothbrush? We can make a difference in people's hearts and lives through this ministry, and I'm very grateful. I sense that Donna wants to say something else. I don't know why I sense that.
I forgot something. I just wanted to say I was looking around on Samaritan's Purse website, and I heard several people describe these shoeboxes as a mission trip in a box, that it's like going on a mission trip without ever leaving your home. It's a way that, from the comfort of your own home, that you can reach a child who has maybe never heard about God, and they can open a box of love on a day they might otherwise have nothing.
Very good. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you for today, because if we have a godly perspective, we realize that we really are so very blessed. Now, great God, I know in this congregation today that there are folks who are hurting. And your word addresses those who are hurting in special ways, and including your word for us today. But God, let's step back for a minute and count our blessings, the things for which we are grateful. Hey, Lord, you've given us life. You've given us the opportunity to live in this free and magnificent land. Most all of us here have full stomachs. In fact, some of us have too much in our stomachs. Most all of us here have a warm, secure place to call home. Yeah, we have the insurance bills to pay for it and the mortgage bills to prove it. God, most of us here have clothing in abundance. God, we think today of all of those in this world, even in our own country, who don't. As we have been so richly blessed, Lord, would you set our hearts free to want to give, to honor you and for the sake of others? We want to give of our prayers and our support, and yes, we want to give of our financial resources as a token that our money doesn't define who we are, but our money can help define who someone else can be as we give in your name. God, we thank you for our missionary men and women attached to this church. And today we pray specially for Matt and Bethany Lasky in Hawaii. God, bless them and all of those in the way of the tsunami. We pray for Lieutenant Katie Del Castillo, also stationed in the Hawaiian Islands. God, bless all of our military men and women this day. May your hedge of protection go before them. We think of those that are going to be in harm's way in the northeastern part of our country, and pray that brother and sister will love and support brother and sister, and that great damage will be averted. God, we thank you that we're part of a country that gives in time of need, and we stand ready that if there is a need, we will respond to help others in your name. We pray today that we would have open minds and open hearts to believe that you actually have something you want to say to us today, a word of hope, a word of encouragement, a word of instruction. God, we want to become aware of how good you are and how real you are. We want to be able to say with the old hymn, "And he walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am his own." God, may our spirits be in tune with your spirit today as we seek to grow stronger in Christ and to be visible witnesses of how good you are. Because we want to be united as a congregation, not because of who we are or what we are, but because of whose we are, children of the Most High God, we join our voices now to pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen." As an extension of your love for Christ and your support for this church, I invite our ushers to come forward, that together we can give to God our heartbeats of love in tangible and negotiable form. Wow, so many names. What's in a name? In the Hebrew Old Testament, a name is far more than simply an identification of a unique human being. What's so really cool about the names of the Bible is that each name reflects the character. Each name marks a unique characteristic of the person to whom the name is attached. This morning I'm beginning a new series of messages which I've entitled Praying the Names of God. And in this series, we're going to look at five of what is at least 26 different, unique, descriptive names or titles for our God. Why? Because I want to encourage your prayer life, your direct communication with the Almighty, by giving you the confidence and security that you can approach God with hope because you are appealing to God based on His revealed character. Our prayers are never more powerful than when our spirit is witnessing to the Spirit that is our God, that He has revealed infallibly through His matchless Word. So I hope that this will whet your appetite over these next 5 weeks to get to know God's descriptive names more intimately than ever before. Not only as a way of communicating with Him, but found a foundation upon which your prayer life can be certain and can be strong. Now, these names are really important because against the backdrop of the pagan gods and goddesses that lived, if you will, in the culture and society into which the Old Testament was written, into which the New Testament was written, there is a great revelation. Among the pantheon of gods and goddesses whose character was at least questionable and at worst corrupted, they were jealous, angry, demanding offerings lest they get you. These gods and goddesses of the pagan world reflected far too much of our human frailty rather than the power and majesty of the divine. Into the midst of this pantheon of gods and goddesses, Moses speaks the revelation. Moses speaks the hope of the one true God. The God that we can count on. The God that will become one of us in Jesus Christ. The God that longs for a relationship with you and me. The God who specializes in bringing hope to the hopeless. The God that is always good. And who is that God? And what are His characteristics? This morning, I want to begin this series at the very beginning of the Word of God, Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1, the first four verses not only reveals the name of the one true God, but gives us a hint into His character. Hope you brought your Bibles today. If you didn't, bring one next week or we'll have Bibles available for you. But I'd like for us to turn together to Genesis chapter 1 and hear again these powerful words of revelation spoken by Moses, the great pioneer of our faith. Moses wrote, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And He separated the light from the darkness. In the beginning, Moses said, God created." Now the first name, of the one true God of the Bible revealed in Scripture is this Hebrew name, Elohim. May I turn you into Hebrew scholars this morning and let's practice saying this Hebrew name together. Elohim. Now, just because I want you to be the smartest group of folks in town, I've printed it on the outline in the Hebrew characters, just as our Old Testament ancestors saw the name and pronounced the name. And as you know, In Hebrew, we do not read from left to right as we do in English. We read from right to left. So as you look at these five characters, read from the right side to the left side. I'll never forget when I took Hebrew in seminary and I went to the bookstore to get my authorized version, academic version of the Hebrew Old Testament, and I picked it up and I was really confused. I picked it up and I opened what I thought was the front cover, and it was the end of the book. And I thought, oh my gosh, there is a printing mistake from the printer. Cokesbury Bookstore is supplying faulty texts. Until I realized that to be a Hebrew scholar, I have to flip it over and I have to read it the other way from right to left. Now, you can go to lunch, tell all your Baptist friends that you read Hebrew today and that you read Hebrew from the right to the left. Now, this Hebrew word Elohim is packed with meaning. We generally translate it as the one true God, who is the mighty or powerful creator, the one who is the first cause for all that is. And within the context of Genesis 1, 1 through 4, we learn that this God specializes as a reflection of His character. He specializes in bringing light out of darkness, in bringing order out of chaos, in bringing calm certainty out of the chaos that is around us, hope out of despair, and this is super neat for Christians, in the arc of God's mighty creative power is still in the work of creation and recreation in Jesus Christ. Imagine, if you will, you're holding your place in Genesis chapter 1 at this end of the Bible. Then go almost all the way to the end of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 21. That's the next to the last chapter in the Bible. And here we have a vision of Jesus, God in the flesh, now crucified and now risen and now ascended to the right hand of God, who says to us these words recorded by St. John, "Behold, I make," or "I am making, all things new." What's the first great characteristic that we learn of our powerful and mighty Creator? He is in the business of creating and recreating and calling our lives good. You and I have been surrounded by too many people along life's way who have branded us as bad. A mistake. A reprobate. You'll never turn out to be anything good. You'll never make it. And it's no wonder, just look at your daddy. It's no wonder, just look at your mama. We've been surrounded by people for far too long who have judged us from the outside in. And yet the hope that we have is serving a mighty God who sees us from the inside out, not for what we are at the moment, but for what we can be. And I love the imagery of the opening of Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at it again. God creates into a world filled with chaos. It's empty. It's void. It's like a big black hole in which creation is existing. And over that chaos, don't miss this, the Spirit of God is just waiting to act. Now, I happen to serve one of the greatest congregations anywhere to be found. Humbly say amen. No, don't be humble about it. Say amen. Great in terms of people who have a heart for mission and service. Great for people who have really accomplished something of their lives. And yet, despite how good we look, I know that there are people in this great congregation who feel like their life is chaos, formless, a void. The hope that I want to show you in God's Word this morning is whatever chaos, disorder, brokenness, anarchy that you are feeling, if God's Word is true, and it is, The Spirit of God is hovering over you right now, waiting to be asked to act. Waiting to be asked to give light in the midst of darkness. Waiting to be asked to bring calm certainty in the midst of chaos. Waiting to be asked to bring purpose out of your purposelessness. And by the end of the message today, I hope that I can equip you by calling on the name Elohim, mighty creator, to do his work in you. Well, let's get back to the word Elohim, because it's a super nifty word. This series is based in part on a book that I think you might want to put in your library, written by a popular author, Ann Spangler, and it's simply entitled Praying the Names of God. And in a devotional context, she offers a day-by-day reading based on a number of different names for God. And about the name Elohim, she writes, Elohim is the plural form. Oh, this is getting exciting. The plural form of El or Eloah, one of the oldest designations for divinity in all the world. By the way, the other oldest designation is Al. El, if you're of the Hebrew side. Al, A-L, if you're of the Arabic side. But El and Al are the same root. She goes on to write, El can refer to the one true God or to pagan gods, though El is used more than 200 times in the Old Testament. Elohim is used more than 2,500 times. Why? It's the plural form. Now get this. Its plural form is used not to indicate a belief in many gods. It's not polytheism, but to emphasize the majesty of the one true God. He is the God of gods. He is the highest of all. But for me as a New Testament Christian, and historically for New Testament Christians, we see in Elohim this plural form of the word God, a hint of the Trinity. God's full disclosure, God's full revelation to us as the Father, who's the Creator, the Son, the Re-Creator, and the Holy Spirit, the one who continues to sustain us in this process of becoming all that God has in mind for us to be. Elohim is used 32 times in the first chapter of Genesis alone. And after that, another term is introduced, Yahweh, which sometimes from the Greek we translate Jehovah. Yahweh in Hebrew and Jehovah in Greek or Latin are the same. Yahweh, which is often paired with Elohim to mean the Lord God, making it very clear. Throughout the Bible, this concept of God the Creator, God the one who specializes in bringing calm certainty out of chaos is repeated over and over again. I just decided to sort of go halfway through the Bible. I began in Genesis. I've already ended in Revelation 21. I just decided to look about halfway through. And about halfway through is the major prophet Isaiah. And yeah, that's the way you say it. You just feel better when you say Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18, this theme is brought home again and again. I want you to see it as I read it. For the Lord is God. Here we're combining the two words. And he created the heavens and the earth and put everything in place. Why? Get this. He made the whole world to live in, not to be a place of empty chaos. And yet, how many faithful brothers and sisters do I know, even to this day, who, if they are completely honest, would say, there is something of empty chaos in my life, in my relationship with my kids, in my relationship with my spouse, in my own sense of worth and purpose and fulfillment. Mr. Prophet, I understand what empty chaos feels like. And yet he said, God did not intend for your life to be empty chaos. He ends this great verse with this declaration, I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. Elohim is a name that you can count on. If you are at a place in your life where you feel that the darkness is overcoming you, that you're up against a circumstance that you can't describe any other way but chaos. Maybe you had a part in creating that chaotic situation. Maybe others cast that chaos on you. The opening verses of Genesis, however, gives us this hope that just hovering over the chaos that you are experiencing is what? The Spirit of God. Now, I love that word spirit in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite words to pronounce, and we've done it together for 5.5 years now. It is the Hebrew word ruach. And you can't say it in good Hebrew without a little something, you know, coming out your mouth as you say. Now, I know your mama said not for that to happen, but when we're pronouncing certain Hebrew words, we have to do that. So would you turn to your neighbor? And hopefully you won't strike him or her, but will you say this Hebrew word with me? Ruach. Okay, I want to hear it. Ruach. Ruach literally means wind. It literally means breath. What is so powerful here is just hovering over the chaos of creation is the breath of God that breathes out hope, that brings out form and life and calm certainty. It's the same ruach that Jesus breathed over the disciples when he said, peace, shalom be with you. In the midst of the brokenness, the chaos, the uncertainty, the ruach, the Spirit of God. This name Elohim is so powerful that Jesus himself used that name in his own prayer life. Now let's remember who Jesus is. Jesus is God in the flesh, but in the mystery of the incarnation, Jesus is on the one hand fully God, God with us, Emmanuel, and fully human at the same time, fully understanding what chaos feels like. Jesus understood something of chaos as he made his way to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, realizing that he would be the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for you and me, he cried out to God. Bloody sweat formed on his forehead. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He stripped and beaten, nailed to a cross, hauled up to the place of the skull, Golgotha, Calvary. And while he is experiencing the physical torment of crucifixion, while he is feeling the chaos of a world that is broken and fallen and human beings who are going to hell, he takes upon himself the full force of our chaos and cries out to God in a variant form of Hebrew. It's an Aramaic form of Hebrew when he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, quoting from Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you see the similarity between Elohim and Eli? In some translations, Eli is E-L-O-I, which makes it even a stronger comparison to Elohim. He is crying out to the God who's going to use him to recreate all of us. He's calling out to the Creator God to work through him, to enable it, make it possible that the Spirit of God just hovering over our mess will recreate us. Again, the powerful promise of Jesus in Revelation 21, verse 5. As St. John is experiencing this view of what heaven is like and recording these words to be encouraging words to you and me, it's interesting that among the last thoughts communicated in the Bible is that thought of creation and recreation. Again, Jesus said in Revelation 21:5, "Then he who sat on the throne said," what? "Behold, I specialize in making," what? "All things new." And knowing that sometimes we allow our feelings to deny our faith, let's be honest, sometimes we base our faith too much on what we're feeling, and feelings are always at best questionable. He says, write this down. Commit it to paper, commit it to memory. Regardless of what you are feeling right now, write this down. Why? Because these words are true and faithful. What words are true and faithful? That God in Jesus lives to make all things new in you. And in the great Anglo-Methodist heritage from which the United Methodist Church comes, we celebrate the words of Charles Wesley, the great Anglican priest and poet and hymn writer, and along with his celebrated brother John Wesley, was a leader in the Methodist revival movement in Great Britain. Charles Wesley gives us some words that stir my soul, acknowledging the need for God's creative spirit to continue to work in our lives. He writes, "Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see, experience thy great salvation. Perfectly restored in thee." My Lord, does anybody here need restoration? Then he uses some poetic words that I love. "Change from glory." Remember, when God made you, he said, "Very good." "Change from glory into glory." See what Wesley's understanding is, that we were created in glory, then we promptly fell into the abyss, into chaos. But God, through his Spirit, doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to change us from glory back into glory. Can somebody be Pentecostal and say glory? Well, that wasn't too convincing. But he wants to change you from his original righteousness that he dreams of you and restore you to righteousness. Change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. If you're among those that feel like your life is marked by too much chaos and darkness and fragmentation, then I have a good word for you. You serve a God, Elohim, who specializes in bringing light out of darkness, calm certainty out of chaos, and hope out of despair. And if you are a believer in Jesus, then I claim for you the promise that the Spirit of God is hovering right over you right now. That dark abyss that you're walking through right now, he's there. just waiting for you to invite him to speak into your chaos. Let there be light. Ann Spangler gives us a pretty good prayer that I've printed on the outline. And perhaps it can be the beginning place for you in acknowledging and addressing your chaos and claiming the presence of the Spirit of God to bring light. This is her prayer. Elohim, Mighty One, you made everything out of nothing, imposed order on chaos, gave birth to beauty and called it good. Oh my gosh, that's what I want him to do for me and you. Impose order out of the chaos that I've created. Birth beauty and call it good. Help me to know you as the one true God who created everything and everyone, the one who has placed me on earth for a purpose, to magnify your name. And what does she mean by that? To be evidence, God, that you are in the recreating business. And that my life shine your light as an encouragement to others. What is the first great name, title for God in the Bible? It is, let's say it together, Elohim. It means the mighty, powerful Creator. It gives us a hint of the full revelation of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it gives to all of us who feel chaos the hope, the truth, that the Spirit of God is hovering right over you now. Won't you ask him to speak? And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that for these whom I love so much, based on your character of creation and recreation in Jesus. I speak order and calm and beauty and hope into the broken relationships in this room with children, with parents, with spouses, even within our own heart. I speak beauty and order and calm certainty in the midst of the uncertainty of these times in which we live. Our financial times, our economic and employment times, even into our political times. I claim based on your character, not the way I feel, but your character, that you are always up to something good. May this great truth become a reality in our lives beginning today. And then may we witness to others of how good you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude our service this morning, I'd like for you to find the connection card again on the back sides. It's an opportunity for you to respond to the Word of God today, to memorize, "Behold, I make all things new." To indicate your desire to begin a relationship with Christ, to be baptized and received into this church. At the bottom of the card, a chance for you to share your heart with me. As the music plays, I invite you to respond on the back of your card. Receive now the benediction, God's good word for your life. And the seal and the sign of our sure salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace. What kind of peace? Perfect peace. I mark you now as a servant of the one true God, Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and good morning.